Daniel chapter 3. Alright, so we're looking at Daniel chapter 3. We're going to go through this whole chapter. Remember, Daniel and his friends were teenagers when they were taken captive. So they were teenagers when they became captives, taken from their homeland, taken from their country to a foreign country. One they had never been to. Imagine being taken from your country to a foreign country where they made you do everything that they did and made you learn their culture and forced you into their system. That's what happened to Daniel and his friends. But remember, Daniel and his friends purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. They said, you know what, we may be in a foreign land, we may be away from what we're used to, but we're still going to live for God. You know, you can live for God wherever you are. You can live for God wherever you may be. And that's a wonderful thing. And Daniel and his friends, again, I'm emphasizing this for a reason. Daniel and his friends were teenagers. They weren't adults yet. And even as teenagers, they said, we're going to live for God. We don't care what everybody else is doing around us. We will live for God. So it's a blessing to know that teenagers can live for God. You don't have to wait till you're an adult. And then Daniel and his men looked good. They did well. They refused the king's food. Everything went well. But then you remember from Daniel chapter 2, they found themselves in a tough situation because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We talked about that last week. Daniel and his friends were on the line to be killed because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, if you don't tell me my dream, all the wise men are dead. And Daniel and his friends were some of the wise men. But they prayed. Remember we talked about prayer? They prayed. God gave them the answer. So now they're promoted again, right? Well, this is the ups and downs of life, because in Daniel chapter 3, they're not going to be so promoted in the beginning part of this chapter. Daniel chapter 3. Now you remember at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was quite impressed. Nebuchadnezzar was quite impressed with Daniel. And he actually even said words in Daniel chapter 2, just by way of review, verse 47. The king said unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Now you would think, wow, Nebuchadnezzar believes in the Lord. But he uses a key word in verse number 47. He said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. He does not say, my God. The Lord is not Nebuchadnezzar's Lord yet. Nebuchadnezzar now knows about God. Nebuchadnezzar is a good study of how a person comes to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar's life is an interesting study of how a person comes to the Lord. Because first, before Daniel and his men came, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know about God. Didn't even know about God. Now Nebuchadnezzar knows about God, but he doesn't yet know the Lord. You see, there's a big difference, right, between knowing about God and knowing God. You can know about God, but that doesn't get you to heaven. You have to know the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 says, your God is a God of gods. But he's not his God yet. Because look at chapter 3. Right after this, no sooner than Nebuchadnezzar gets the big answer to his dream and God reveals him this dream, look at what Nebuchadnezzar goes to do in chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So on your paper, your first blank is image from verse number 1. He set up an image of gold. What it was a statue. Most people believe it was a statue of himself. Who knows? Maybe he got the idea from his dream. Some people think maybe he got the idea from his dream. He dreamed about a statue where he was the head of gold, so maybe he thought to himself, that was a kind of neat dream. Maybe I should make a statue of myself. Because part of the dream really did reveal to Nebuchadnezzar, and rightfully so, that he was a great man. But now he's taking it too far. He's setting up an image of himself. the measurements that we don't know about here, cubits. We don't use cubits today. But a cubit was the average length was from the tip of your finger to your elbow. So the translation here, this was a 90-foot high statue. High, big, huge, humongous gold statue. It tells us how wealthy he was. You can make a statue of solid gold 90 feet high, you got money. You're wealthy. And he had a lot of money, and he made this big statue. Now, if that's all he did, that would be one thing. Oh man, the guy wants to make a monument of himself. Okay, people make monuments of themselves sometimes, but that's not all he wanted to do. Because now look at verse number 2. Now Nebuchadnezzar shows us what he really wants. Verse number 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and language, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. You see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't just set this image up just so he can have a monument. No, he wanted the people to worship that image. Now we've crossed the line. You see? And he not only says you must worship this image, but he doesn't make it optional. Because if you go down to verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is a proud man. He's an unreasonable man. And he wants this statue to be worshipped, and he makes it mandatory. And he even says, if you don't fall down and worship this statue, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. I don't think the Babylonians lived in a democracy. No. We need to be thankful for America, don't we? There's countries today that are not democracies, where if the king says, do something, you have to do it, whether you like it or not. And that's the Babylonian way. Nebuchadnezzar said, you will fall down and worship my statue, or you will be cast into the fiery furnace. And that's your next blank. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now I know in America we complain about things. And that's part of being an American, right? We have the freedom to protest. We have the freedom to voice our opinions. And that's one of the blessings. Freedom of speech. It's a wonderful freedom. And we can complain about things. And we can disagree with the government about a lot of things. But none of us have faced something like this. You know, living in America, we're not facing something like these men were facing. Imagine living in this kind of a regime. Imagine living in this kind of a system where you're told to do this act or you will be killed. But you know, we're thankful for America. These men did not have freedom, these Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar's making a ridiculous request. And really, verse number 7, it tells us that the people did it. Verse number 7, I mean, really, most people said, okay, we're not going to argue. We're not going to argue with Nebuchadnezzar. This man's going to throw us into the fiery furnace. We don't want that. But we have Daniel and his friends that are there. Actually, Daniel is not in this chapter. Daniel must have had a separate station somewhere. But the three friends of Daniel, we talked about them last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their names. They're there. these three friends. They are there, and they, just like before, when they told the king, no, we cannot eat this food, so again, they say, no, we cannot do this. No, we cannot do this. Because the Jewish people, rightfully so, are following God's commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20. What are one of God's commandments? Well, look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 3. The Bible is very clear about this. Exodus 20 and verse number 3. Here's what God's Word says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And then listen to verse 5. This is what applied to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God said, you shall not bow down to any images. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is asking them to do. You see, as believers, we seek to obey the government. We should. We seek to obey the government. We seek to do what they ask us to do until they ask us to do something that violates the Bible. That's when we can't obey the government. It's the only time it's okay to not obey. So if the federal government came in and said to us, you know, you can't teach the Bible anymore, or you can't go to church anymore, or you can't witness anymore, those are things we can't agree to. Same thing with the apostles in the book of Acts. The authorities took the apostles aside and said, you can't preach about Jesus. And the apostles said, we have to, because see, God's the highest authority. And he said, we have to do this. So we have to do this. And they continued to. And some of them did suffer consequences. But Daniel's friends here, they can't. They can't worship this image and have a clear conscience. They'd be compromising their faith. Again, none of us have really been put into that situation, I don't think. But there may come a day where we are. And we have to be ready for that. And I believe that whenever we may be put in that situation, sometimes people worry. Sometimes people worry, what would I do? Yeah. What would I do if I was there? I really believe that when a believer is put into that situation, God gives special grace. Amen. God will give you some special grace and some special extra boost of courage to do what's right. Amen. I believe the Lord will give you that courage and that extra Holy Spirit power. So I don't think you need to worry and second guess yourself and say, well, what would I do? And, you know, would I stand up or would I bow down? I think if you're right with God, then you're walking with Him, and you get put in a situation like this, it happens so fast, so often, you don't even have time to think about it and plan it. It's just you're thrown into the situation, and you just, God will give you the extra strength to do what's right. And that's what these three men do. And people noticed. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Oh. These were part of the Babylonian group. And I'm sure that there were those in that group that did not like the Hebrews, looking at them as maybe being foreigners coming in and invading. What are these guys doing here with us? Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar promoted them, so they became people in authority. And that's your next blank. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Sometimes unbelievers like nothing more than to find something to accuse believers for. See? They didn't do this. Or, see, they did that. Because the world is watching. The world is watching you if they know you're a Christian. And they jump on the opportunity to point the finger. It's the Christians. That's what happened in the Roman Empire. If you study the history of the Roman Empire, the Roman emperors, anytime something went wrong, they blamed the Christians. If there was a problem in the empire, they blame the Christians. This is the Christians' fault. And they would persecute the Christians for it. And here these men are being accused. Who's the real accuser? Satan. He's called that in the Bible. He's called the accuser of the brethren. That's one of Satan's titles. He loves to accuse Christians. You know, the devil's always watching us, isn't he? I mean, we all like to think about how God is always watching, and that's true. But we also have to be honest. The devil's also watching. And he likes to accuse and point the finger. Look at verse 9. They went to the king. They said, "Oh, king, live forever." First, of course, they flatter the king. And in verse 10, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all the music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Remember your law, O king," they say in verse 10. Verse 11, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And the king is nodding, "Yeah." Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." You know, those Jews that you promoted, O king, they probably never liked it in the first place. Those Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you promoted, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, really, this should not have been a surprise to Nebuchadnezzar. Knowing that they're Jews, and Nebuchadnezzar already talked about Daniel's God, and he should have known that these men had a different God, that they didn't worship the gods of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar is a very proud man, and he's going to go out, he's going to lose his mind. But first, fill in your blank. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We already looked up Exodus 20. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image. And we could stop here and talk about the importance of being careful, because sometimes, without even realizing it, we worship things that we shouldn't worship. It's a natural thing that happens. We can, and you might say, "What do you mean?" Well, we can worship things sometimes. We might become so consumed with something else other than God that we even begin to worship it. "Well, I don't bow down before it." Well, you don't have to bow down before something to worship it. Anything that begins to become more important to you than God is something you're worshiping.
Amen.
Anything. Some people worship their car. You know, they're out there worshiping their car every minute of the day, and you know, they think about their car more than they think about God. You know.
Amen.
Some people worship their house, or some people worship a certain hobby, or who knows? It could be anything. Don't ever let anything become more important than God. Some people worship sports. Or some people worship athletes, or movies and movie stars, right? Anything. You could worship anything. Some people worship their music, and their music becomes more important than God. God needs to be number one all the time. And don't settle for worshiping something else. You know, the word worship has the meaning inside of it of something that's worthy. We worship God. Why? Because He's worthy to be worshipped. No other thing and no other person is worthy of worship.
Amen.
Listen, that sports star that you idolize that can hit 50 home runs or, you know, catch all the touchdown passes or whatever it is, guess what? They're just a human being like you.
Amen.
They're not superhuman creature that you need to fall down and worship. Okay? Only God is worthy of worship. Only God. And they knew this, and they said, "We're not bowing down." Now, go to verse number 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And then they brought these men before the king. Imagine when they were apprehended. "You're coming with us," say to these three men. I'm sure they knew. I don't think they're surprised. They knew. I mean, imagine a crowd of people. The music plays. Everybody bows down. Three are left standing. You don't think they're sticking out? But that takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage to stand out against the crowd. When everybody else is doing one thing and you as a believer say, no, I'm not going to do that. Again, our teenagers are with us today, and most of our teenagers here in this room today attend public schools. You have the opportunity in your public schools, when everybody else in the school is doing something, as a Christian, you have the opportunity to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And you might stand out a little bit, but that's all right. The Lord is with you. And you can have a testimony. You can have a real good testimony, and God will bless you for it. And they are standing up when everybody else is bowing, so they know what's happening. And verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke unto them. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Is this true? They don't try to weasel out of it. They're going to admit it. Verse number 15, he says, you know, basically to them, if I'm giving you one more chance. If you don't bow down when the music plays, you will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. In other words, are you aware of the consequence? And listen to his words at the end of verse 15. This shows us that Nebuchadnezzar is not yet saved. He does not know the Lord yet. He knows about God, but listen to his words. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What God's going to save you from this? Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know the Lord yet. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know the Lord. He said, who will save you? What God will save you? And they answer, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, you know, this is something that we want to be very, you know, we don't want to be careless here. But they say in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So that's your next blank. If it be so, you know, in other words, if it's God's will, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And that's the title. Our God is able to deliver us. Whatever your situation, you might feel like you're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Sometimes life feels like that. Things get so difficult in life, and you might feel like you're getting thrown into the furnace. God is able to deliver you. God is able to deliver you from whatever furnace you're facing. Sometimes the situations of life get very hot. And you start to feel the heat. God is able to deliver you. God can deliver you. He'll deliver you from your problems. So they say, you know, O king, you know, we're not trying to be disrespectful here or anything, O king, but our God is able to deliver us from you if it's his will. Look at their attitude also in verse 18, though. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We just can't do this, O king. Our God tells us we are not to bow down before any image. We cannot do this. It's against our faith. It's against our Lord. Christians ought to have some convictions. Amen? Some Christians today have no convictions. I mean, they do, you know, some Christians today, they'll do whatever everybody else is doing. They never have any convictions. I mean, if they're with a certain group, they'll do whatever they do. And if they're with another group, and they never stand up against sin. They just kind of go with whatever everybody's doing. No convictions. That's a sad way to live a Christian life.
Amen.
We as Christians ought to have some convictions. There ought to be some things that we as Christians say, you know what? Not doing that. Not going there. Not doing this. Not saying that. Not participating, whatever. And we ought to have some convictions. Certain things that we should say, I'm sorry, I cannot do this. Have some convictions. And I like their attitude. They said, you know, and even if God chooses not to deliver us from the furnace, we're still not going to bow down before the gods. Even if God says no. They completely left it in God's hands. They're not saying, well, God's definitely going to deliver us. You watch and see, okay. No, they said, if God wants to, He can. And if He chooses not to. Listen, look at the life of the Apostle Paul. There were times, many times, multiple times in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, where people tried to kill him and God delivered him. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul never got persecuted. We read about how Paul was whipped more than one occasion. 39 times with a whip on his back. We were told in the Bible how the Apostle Paul was stoned. They threw rocks at him. He didn't die. Some people think he may have. God raised him up. That's another story. But ultimately, from history, we read that Paul was eventually beheaded for preaching the gospel. So you see, when our time comes, right? But until then, God will keep you safe. So sometimes God delivers. Sometimes God doesn't. It's in God's hands. Right? You read about in the book of Acts, again, how Herod had some of the apostles killed. But others lived. It's just all in God's hands. You just place your faith and trust in the Lord, and you know He's going to take care of you. And that's these men. So your next blank. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. They said, you know what? If God wants to deliver us, good. And even if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not serving your gods. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. This is the story about Moses. And Moses made a choice in his life when he became an adult after growing up in Egypt and becoming part of Egypt's culture. And he very well could have stayed with Egypt's culture and just lived the rest of his life as an Egyptian. But Moses, look at verse 24 actually of Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And one day came when Moses said, you know what? That's it. I'm identifying with God's people, the Hebrews. I'm not going to be an Egyptian anymore. He knew who he really was. He really was a Hebrew anyway. He really was one of God's people. And he says, I'm going to identify with them. And look at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept his eyes on God. See? That's what these men are doing in Daniel chapter 3. And the quote here is, these were those who formerly resolved not to defile themselves with the king's meat, and now they as bravely resolved not to defile themselves with his gods. See, it's the same thing. Same principle, whether it be saying no to certain foods, as the Jewish people were told to, and now it's saying no to the gods. They're just basically saying no to anything that would violate their relationship with God. That should be our attitude. Anything that violates your relationship with God, say no. Whatever it is, say no. Well, how does Nebuchadnezzar respond? Look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He now is facing fury. And that's your next blank. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I mean, he couldn't get any angrier. Because now they just told him, no, no matter what, O king, we're not doing what you're asking us to do. We can't. And now he's full of fury. And he says in verse number 19, he commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. He said to the men, turn the thermostat up seven times higher. Now the furnace was already hot. You're talking about a flaming, fiery furnace pictured on the top of your handout. All right, that's one idea of what this furnace may have looked like. I mean, just it's already hot. But he says, turn it up 7 times, he said. We're going to teach these guys a lesson. So, that's your next blank. They commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more. Now, they're bound in verse 21. They're bound in all their clothing. And thrown in. They got thrown into the furnace. Just like the king said they would. And in verse 22, because the furnace was so hot, 7 times hotter, the flame of the fire killed the men that threw them in. Imagine it was that hot. Chances are they came up to the furnace. I'm sure probably initially maybe it was covered. They have the men. You know, maybe one man uncovered it and then the other got thrown in, and when they uncovered it, it was so hot the heat that came out killed the men that threw the 3 men in. That's how hot it was. Imagine. When you ever get, I mean, you know, when you open your oven in the kitchen after the oven's turned up to 400 degrees and you open that oven, that heat hits you in the face. It's hot. Well, this was beyond that. And it just was so hot, it actually killed the men that threw the 3 men in. Now what happens next is the miracle. You know the story. Verse number 23. These 3 men fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar looks in from a distance, and he sees the picture on the top of your handout. He looks and he sees that picture. He sees the 3 men walking around. And then he says, did not we cast 3 men in? And they said, yes, O king. And in verse 25, he answered Nebuchadnezzar answers and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's like, you know, a spiritual being. He didn't, you know, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know who Jesus is, okay? Nebuchadnezzar's not using this phrase in the sense of that he knows who the Messiah is or anything. He's just using it in the sense of it's a spiritual being in there, that fourth person. Who is this? He doesn't know yet. And he says, they have no hurt. They're not in pain. They're not melting away, and they're not screaming in the flames. They're just standing in there, as they would anywhere else. This is a supernatural miracle. You could try to figure out the scientific explanation if you want. However you want to explain it scientifically, what did God do? Maybe God just put a protective covering over them when they were in the fire, made them fireproof. That's probably what God did, however he chose to do it. That's up to God. God controls nature. All right, you can ask him in heaven someday, how did you do that miracle? And Daniel's friends, and God will, I'm sure, you'll get your answer. But however scientifically God did it, whether he just made them fireproof, or maybe while they were in there, he made the flames not hot. I mean, however God did it, he's in control of nature, right? He made everything anyway. So it shouldn't be hard. It should not be difficult for us to accept this miracle. It should not be hard for us to accept that God could do this, because who created fire? God. So if God made it, he can control it. So whatever God did here, they were walking in the furnace and they were not in pain. That's your next blank. Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. They have no hurt. They're walking in a fiery furnace, and they're fine. That's a miracle. Don't you try to do it. Don't you try to do it. Well, I read in the Bible where it says, no. My wife just read to me an article today. I don't know the number of how many people went to the hospital You may have heard this article. How many people went to the hospital because a motivational speaker told them at their meeting that the way to prove that you can overcome any problems in life is by walking barefooted on hot coals? And how many of them went to the hospital with burns all over their feet? See, that's foolishness. That's not faith. That's not wisdom. Don't you try to do anything foolish just because this was a miracle that God allowed to happen. All right? For them. It's the only time we read about anything like this in the Bible. Nowhere else do we read in the Bible. And in the whole Bible, this is the only place we read of people being thrown into a fire and not being burned. It's a one-time miracle God did. One-time miracle. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews. And verse number 25. This is our verse. This is the same idea as our title. It's a good verse for us. It's the verse for you and me. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. Just like God delivered these men from the fiery furnace, so God can deliver any one of us today. And in particular, that verse discussing about salvation. God can save anybody.
Amen.
God saved Daniel's three friends from the fires of the furnace. And today, God can save any one of us from the fires of hell. Because the Bible teaches about the fires of hell, which is a real place that somebody that does not receive Christ will go to. And God will save you from that if you just place your faith and trust in Him. You see? Just like these men were saved from the fire of the furnace, you and I, by faith, we place our faith in Christ, we'll be saved from the fires of hell. You don't have to be afraid. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Well, the conclusion here. Verse number 26. Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he yells in, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. And they do. The three men come out. The fourth, the Son of God, is not coming out. And you know, what an interesting story. What was Jesus saying to them? I don't know. You know, maybe Jesus saying to those three men, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Maybe that's what Jesus said to them. Or maybe Jesus said to them, don't worry, you're going to be all right. I don't know. But He was in there with them. Jesus was in the furnace with these three men, comforting them, I'm sure. And I'm sure they're just standing in there saying, can you believe this? This is really happening? But it was. So the three come out, and in verse 27, guess who else is there? All the princes, all the governors, all the captains, all the counselors, they're all there with wide eyes saying, did this just happen? You see, I don't believe that God did this miracle just for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think God did this miracle to open the eyes of all the Babylonians, to show them who's really in charge. Because remember Nebuchadnezzar's words? It's almost as though Nebuchadnezzar challenged God when he said, and who is your God that will deliver you out of my hand? It's almost as though Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm stronger than your God. And God said, really? And God did this miracle to prove to Nebuchadnezzar that he's not greater than God. And everybody was amazed. Listen to the verse 27. Not only were they not heard, it said the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Now, one hair of their head was burned. Neither were their coats changed. And listen to the last part. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like smoke.
Amen.
I mean, you know, when you have a campfire, you smell like campfire. You smell like a camp smoke. You grill. I like charcoal grill. I like grilling with charcoal, and every time I'm done grilling, I go in the house, I smell like a charcoal grill. That's just, the smoke gets on you. And these men were thrown in the furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. Wow. And now, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar speaks. Now be careful. Be careful. Don't get the wrong idea. But listen to Nebuchadnezzar's words. It's easy to think, oh, now he's saved. Amen. Well, we're not done. Well, in the weeks to come, we're going to continue talking about it. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God. But notice what he says. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He still doesn't say, my God. He's still talking about their God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any God except their own God. And he says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This is the only God that can do this. And you would think that Nebuchadnezzar is saved, saying the right words, but when we study chapter 4 next week, you'll see it's not really the case. And in verse 30, now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get promoted again. The up and downs that they experienced, the ups and downs, promoted, demoted, now promoted again. That's life. But you know, God is able to deliver, and God did deliver them. God is able to deliver. And they just were willing to stand up. So the lesson is, be willing to stand up. God will be with you. Like I said here, your last blank, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus was with them. When you decide to take a stand, you can be sure the Lord will be with you. He'll help you. He'll comfort you. He'll bless you. And you'll have a good testimony. And look at that. Because of these three men having a good testimony and being willing to trust the Lord, many other people saw God's power. All right, Brother Tony?
I can just hear Jesus when Nebuchadnezzar makes that.